having read the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah and the Passion narrative from John 18 and 19. If you would turn in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Hebrews, and tonight I'm going to read with you chapter number 10, verses 1 through 18. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse number 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first, meaning the sacrifices, in order to establish the second, that is the will of God. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Well, I thought this Good Friday would be encouraging for us, edifying for us, not really to think about the death of Jesus Christ, not really for me to proclaim that cross of Jesus Christ to you, but to do so in the context of what the religion of Islam says about our Lord Jesus Christ, and in particular, his cross. This is important for us more and more as we come into contact with Muslim neighbors. As one Muslim imam, that is one of their clerics, their what we would call a pastor, said in the media a while back, he said this, "We believe in Jesus," speaking in front of Christians. "We believe in Jesus. More than you do, in fact." Well, who is Jesus Christ? First of all, according to the Quran, the holy book of Islam. We agree with what we read in the Quran in four little areas in terms of what it says about Jesus Christ. If you were to look at it yourself or speak to a Muslim, they would no doubt tell you that, number one, that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary. Although the Quran doesn't tell us that he was born by the power of the Holy Spirit, but merely by Allah's will. We would also agree with them that he is a human being. But yet we'll see he's more. We would also agree with him that our Lord Jesus Christ is a righteous prophet, like Zechariah, father of John the Baptist, John himself, the prophet Elijah. And our Lord Jesus Christ came to confirm the Torah, that is the law of God from the Old Testament, and to bring, to proclaim the gospel. These points we would agree. And finally, that he performed miracles, just as prophets had done of old. These are not controversial points. The Quran says these things. But yet there's more. That's not all our Muslim neighbors, friends, say about Jesus. It's not what they say or what the Quran says about Christ that is so offensive to the Christian faith, but what it doesn't say. The Quran says that Jesus was not, is not, God, the Son of God, in human flesh. And because of this, anyone who says that God the Son became a man is under the curse of Allah. Focusing on the occasion for Good Friday, though, in particular, the Quran says that Jesus, the man born of the Virgin Mary, a prophet who did great miracles, but yet merely a man, not God, that Jesus Christ was not crucified at all. Instead, we are told, quote, in the eyes of his enemies, Jesus was crucified. Well, his enemies thought what they saw on the cross was Jesus. In fact, Jesus was taken up into heaven by Allah. Why is this important? It's important not only because we need to speak to our neighbors about the Lord Jesus Christ, but without a cross, there is no resurrection. Without the resurrection, Jesus is not the Savior he claimed to be, and that we confess him to believe to be. And if he's not the Savior of humanity, we and all humanity are still dead in our sins. He did die, though. That's a fact, in fact. The Quran says that he did not die upon a Roman cross, but was taken up immediately by Allah to heaven. But yet he did die. The Quran makes this claim that he did not die on the cross in the face of history itself. It comes some 600 years after the Lord Jesus Christ saying that he wasn't crucified. But yet human history testifies to his crucifixion. Most importantly, of course, are the manuscripts of the New Testament themselves. These many witnesses, eyewitnesses in fact. In fact, there are more than 1,000 times more manuscript data for the New Testament manuscripts than there are for the average ancient Greek or Roman author. And the manuscripts that we have of the New Testament, those eyewitnesses to Jesus, they are a mere few decades after the actual events, whereas the manuscripts that we have that exist from ancient Greek and Roman authors are from no earlier than 500 years after their events and their lives. But yet we take it on fact that Julius Caesar was a real person. We take it on fact that there was a person called Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. But yet the writings that we have of them and testify of their existence come 500 years even more so after the fact that they even lived. For example, Tacitus was the greatest of Roman historians, and he died in the year 120 after the Lord Jesus Christ. 120. The earliest manuscript of his is from the 9th century, but yet we call him the greatest Roman historian, and we read him as a source of Roman history. And guess how many manuscripts there are of this greatest of Roman historians? How many manuscripts exist of Tacitus, his annals? 3. There are 3 manuscripts in which he chronicles the history of Rome. Yet there are 5,700 Greek New Testament manuscripts, 10,000 Latin manuscripts, which are translations, over 1 million references that we know of to the New Testament in the ancient church fathers, all testifying that this record is right and true and authoritative and has been passed down faithful. The fact of Jesus Christ's death is mentioned by ancient Jewish as well as Gentile, that is non-Jewish, philosophers, poets, politicians, they all agree there was a man named Jesus Christ. He died upon a Roman cross. The Jewish rabbis did not deny Jesus' life. They did not deny that he was crucified. In fact, they positively state it in their own Talmud, the authoritative tradition of the sayings of faithful rabbis. The Talmud says on the eve of Passover, this is not the New Testament, this is the Talmud. On the eve of Passover that we just read about in John 18 and 19, they hung Jeshua the Nazarene for sorcery and enticing Israel. The ancient Jews never denied his existence or his crucifixion. Ancient Roman historians, I mentioned already Tacitus, but men like Josephus, writing before the turn of the century, 93 to 94 AD, said that when Pontius Pilate condemned him to the cross, etc., etc. The same Pontius Pilate our New Testament manuscripts describe. Again, Tacitus, I mentioned He writes of the great fire in Rome in 64 AD when Nero tried to pin it on the Christians for being at fault for burning the city down to nothing. Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on the class hated for their abominations called Christians for the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. That's a Roman historian. That's not a Christian writer trying to persuade us that Jesus Christ is the Messiah in the face of reality. That's a Roman unbelieving historian. Ancient Christian, anti-Christian philosophers, in fact, also stated that he lived and that he was crucified. In the year 73 AD, a Stoic philosopher wrote a letter to his son asking the question, what advantage did the Jews gain from executing their wise king? Speaking of Jesus. It was just after that their kingdom was abolished. The Jews ruined and driven from their land, live in complete dispersion. Nor did the wise king die for good. He lived on in the teaching he had given. That's an unbelieving Stoic philosopher who says that Jesus died on the cross. Another ancient anti-Christian philosopher, Lucian, said this. He derided Christians, but he described why he hated Christians. They worshiped, quote, the man who was crucified in Palestine. He went on to describe Christianity as, quote, denying the Greek gods and worshiping that crucified sophist, meaning a great orator himself. In fact, even the most skeptical of modern New Testaments and historians acknowledge that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified on a Roman cross. The co-founder of the so-called Jesus Seminar that picks and chooses which verses are authentic and which ones are not, so-called, said that Jesus was crucified is as sure as anything historical can ever be. That's a complete skeptic saying that. There's a German New Testament critic, Gerd Ludemann, who writes this, Jesus' death as a consequence of crucifixion is indisputable. He's an atheist. An atheist New Testament critic. His death by crucifixion is indisputable. In contrast to Islam, Jesus of Nazareth, born of a virgin, a righteous prophet who did miracles, truly human, but yet more than that, is also the Son of God in human flesh, died upon a cross to be the Savior of humanity by His death and by His glorious resurrection. All history tells us that Jesus lived and died. Friend and foe alike, poets, politicians, philosophers, all say that He was crucified. Yet we are told by the Quran that He wasn't crucified. Why is it important? It's important because as we read here in Hebrews chapter 10, in three key clauses, why is it important that we confess and that we proclaim that Jesus Christ truly lived, truly died upon a cross? What's the meaning of that death upon a Roman cross? Notice in verse number 10, Hebrews 10, verse 10, we read that the Son of God Himself in human flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ, came to do the will of God, citing there Psalm number 40. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. As the Old Testament teaches, the only way for a priest and the people of the Israelites to be made acceptable to the Lord and to be able to enter His presence in the ancient tabernacle and later on the temple was through sacrifice. Jesus, Hebrews 10 tells us, is that final, once-for-all sacrifice that makes us, sinners, acceptable in God's presence. If He was not crucified, none of us could be acceptable to God. Again, in verse number 12, we read this. Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. And after that, we're told there that He sat down at the right hand of God. One sacrifice. One sacrifice to sum up all other sacrifices for all time. And finally, in verse 14, we read this. Of the eternal benefit of this once for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. By a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. If Jesus of Nazareth didn't live, didn't die upon a Roman cross, as all the manuscripts tell us, all the historians tell us, all the philosophers tell us, all the poets tell us, all the politicians tell us, you cannot be saved. It's only by his one offering of himself that he perfects, that is, that he makes us righteous, he makes us acceptable, he makes us fitting for God's presence. And he does this, notice, for all time. He's not merely a savior of himself or merely a savior of a certain tribe of people or as the savior of some times and other times, but he's a savior for all time of all peoples. And he saves us as we put our hope and our trust in him, in that historically verifiable Roman cross that truly hung outside the city of Jerusalem around the year 30 AD, we put our hope in that Christ upon that cross, and therefore for all time, we are told. Not merely that we were saved once in the past, now we are left to do our own thing, or not that we were saved then and we're saved today, we're not quite sure about tomorrow. No, but for all time that we are saved, yesterday, today, forever. And without that real wooden cross that was stuck into the ground upon a real hill, outside the city gates where the Lord Jesus Christ truly was crucified, suffered under Pontius Pilate, as we say, we could not be saved. But yet he died. And yet he truly died. And we believe in him. And we are therefore truly saved, forgiven, acceptable, made righteous, made perfect in the sight of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ, therefore, in contrast to the Quran, with all respect to our Muslim friends, truly died upon a cross. That's not just our claim, but that's the claim of human history. But it's our claim that once for all offering of himself is the key to human history. It's the key to our history, to our being acceptable and being saved. Give yourself to him tonight. Trust in him. Trust that cross upon which he died, and you will be perfected for all time, saved forever. Let's pray.